Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. You know, as we go through God's Word and as we study the book of 1 Samuel, if you remember when we started this book, I reminded you guys that the book of 1 Samuel is, and the book of Samuel in general, because remember, for the Jews, it was all one book. It was all a snapshot of different people. And it's basically a series of character studies on certain people during this time of transition from the judges to the monarchy. And we've been looking so far, we started with Eli and his sons and that whole family and how dysfunctional and messed up they were and how they had led Israel into a time of despair. And then we looked at Samuel and how he came up and how this whole transition has been going on. And the last few chapters, we've been looking at the capture of the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines, and how it's been coming back. Now we get to chapter 8. And in chapter 8 is the transition chapter away from God as the leader of Israel, as the direct leader of Israel, and to a monarchy or a king leading Israel. And we're going to look at what led up to this, and we're going to see exactly what it indicates about not just the people of Israel, but about God's heart for us. And I find that really, really encouraging as we read chapter 8 and we see what God does for us and how he puts up with us. And so start with me here, chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to begin reading here. It says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old." Now, if you remember, we started earlier where Samuel was just being what? Born. That was chapter 1. Elkanah and Hannah had Samuel in chapter 1 and 2, and that was a really awesome time, but a lot of years have passed. How many, we're not sure. Everybody has a different idea of what is old. To my kids, I am old. And to other people, I mean, I remember some friends of mine moved into a senior park, you know, a mobile home park, and they were, you know, they have a minimum age to live there, and they were always called the kids. Yeah, I had other friends. They were in their 70s, and they were the kids of the mobile home park. Everybody's got a different definition of what old really is. I mean, I think it really depends on how long you expect to live. That's really, I think, the definition of what is old, because I never expected to get to 50. I don't know that I'll still get to 50. I mean, I'm on my way, but I don't know if I'll get there. And then other people who are already at 80, they're like, yeah, I got a couple 20 years left. You know what? God bless you. How old was he? I don't know. It depends on your perspective, really. I'm guessing he was in his 60s, maybe even his 70s at this point. He'd had a nice run. He had done what was right before the Lord. He had honored God. He had led the people. He did what was right. And so we get to this place that now that he's getting to the end of his career, okay? He's getting to the end of what he is able to do. And the people notice this. The people are seeing, hey, Samuel's getting up there, guys. Samuel's not able to do what he used to do. Samuel is not able to visit as long or as far as he used to go. Now we're starting to notice Samuel's winding down. And that's causing the people some worry. That's causing the people some frustration. And it says here, now that Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Notice when Samuel made his sons judges. Not when they were young. Not when he was young. But when they're already now at least middle age or older. They were already up there as well. If Samuel's old, his sons are also probably not spring chickens. So his sons had had an opportunity to show themselves and to reveal themselves and to make a name for themselves. The Bible says a good name is to be desired above all riches. And so he makes his sons judges over Israel. And it is more than likely that his sons had lived decent lives up until this point. Decent people, good neighbors, and they were decent human beings. And they were Samuel's sons, always living in the shadow of their father, this great man of God. But just realize, pastor's kids are rarely good. pastor's kids are really wonderful. Now, just a disclaimer, I am one. I have six. And I know that pastor's children are evil. Okay? They really are. And when you look at his sons, they look good on the outside. And most pastor's kids, they have to play the part. They have to look good in front of others. And they've got their dad breathing down their neck. You better not act up at church. I don't care if you have to fake it. Fake it. Right? You will behave. Okay, you don't believe me? I was there. I heard my dad tell me this, okay? And growing up, I had a completely different heart than what people thought I had. I had to act one way at church, but in my heart and at home, I was a completely different human being. And even though I had a pastor for a father, I didn't truly receive Jesus until I was almost 18 years old. So I put on the outside shell and I made it look good because I had to. But in reality, in my heart, I was one of those that the Bible speaks about that says that there are those who do this in my name and that in my name, but when they get to the gates of heaven, God's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I do not know you, because I didn't know the Lord and he didn't know me, even though I pretended. Samuel was a righteous man. Samuel was a good man. Samuel did a good job in leading Israel and judging Israel. And his sons had to play the part. And so there are his sons, and they look good on the outside, but when they finally are placed into ministry, what happens? But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and they perverted justice. The truth came out. The truth came out. You know, I have seen many people, pastors' kids especially, and I've seen it even in my own family where the pastor has a son and he wants his son to be in the ministry and he wants his son to do good. And on the outside, son looks charismatic, looks outgoing, looks good, can talk to people. But in reality, when they're placed into a position of authority, it is abused and the sheep are misused and abused. And bad things happen all the way around. Now, I don't think Samuel would have knowingly put his sons into there. And I think Samuel probably had blinders on to his son's misdeeds. Because parents are notorious for not crediting our children with their mistakes, aren't we? Don't we? Love covers what? A multitude of sins. And parents want to cover the sins of their children. Parents want to look past their wrongs. And we get used to it after a while. We make excuses for our kids. And we look past all of their problems and we save them from the disaster and the punishment of their sins many times. And it really bugs me. You see these parents going to a school and yelling at the teacher when their kid fails the test. When their kid doesn't turn in their homework, when their kid cuts up, and they want to blame the school, they want to blame the teacher, and they don't make the kid take responsibility for themselves. And parents, it's easy. How many of you are parents here today? Raise your hand if you're a parent. And how many of you would agree that it's easy to cover for your kids or even get used to their misdeeds? Isn't it easy? Oh, that's just who they are. It's fine. And we can get complacent and we can get used to it. And we don't prepare our children for what is to come. Reality. I'd rather a kid fail their second grade math test and have to deal with it on their own than the parents yell at the teacher and not deal with it. And then all of a sudden they grow up and there's no one to cover for them anymore. I'd rather a kid not get a trophy and feel terrible and Little League or in, you know, soccer and learn that hard work, dedication, practice, and putting in a little bit more effort will help you get to where you want to go, than to get a trophy for knowing their name and getting out of bed and getting dressed in the morning and realizing that doesn't pay the bills when you grow up. I'd rather a kid learn when they're younger than have to deal with it when they're older. That's why when my daughter said, I want to go to Nicaragua on the mission trip, I said, get a job. I really did. I said, get a job. I'm 11. She was 12. So she did. She got a job, raised all the money herself. She's been baking cakes and brownies and all kinds of other stuff. And when she started, she needed a little bit of help from mom. Last night, she was up till, I think, 2 o'clock in the morning. She was baking a whole bunch of brownies all by herself. And she's in the kitchen, running the show, doing whatever she wants. She got a movie on the TV, and she's in there baking. Like, I thought it was my wife. No, it's my daughter in there baking cakes and everything. She's doing a good job. I love that about when we teach our kids hard work, responsibility, and a little bit of initiative, and how they can learn to do what's right and be good, decent people on their own standing, not in their parents' shadow. So Samuel puts his sons into power. He gives them some authority. They didn't work out. Now, there's always a risk of people who grew up, people who are put into power, people who are given a responsibility, that they're not going to work out. Everybody has that risk, isn't it for everybody? You know, pride comes before the fall, and a lot of times we put people who are novices. Novice doesn't mean young. Novice just means inexperienced. The Bible says that a bishop should not be a novice lest he become puffed up. The Bible talks about this idea of giving people responsibility in a little bit of a time in measures. Okay, so you give them a little bit at a time and you watch them grow and you deal with any heart issues along the way. Otherwise, what will happen is they get this big head and they explode. They blow up. They cause problems. And so here, Samuel, he gives his kids this great responsibility, and they misused it. And so all of the elders of Israel, they gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all of the nations." Now, it's interesting. They didn't go to Samuel's sons and say, "Hey, you guys are messing up, and that's enough." They didn't do the responsibility and demand righteousness, require justice, and go to the men who are acting up and saying, "Hey, cut it out." And that's part of the problem. The people did not want to deal with the issues. They got lazy in their discipline. They got lazy in their social responsibilities. We'll get into that in a minute. So here they go to Samuel and they go and they want to judge. They want to go from a judgeship to a kingship. Now, they make it sound really good. You see, they'd had the judges. And if you go back and read the judges, the book of Judges is a really interesting method that God used. It was a bunch of cycles. And what happened was God was leading the people. The people would reject God, fall into idolatry. God would send an invading nation to mess with them. But people would get to such a desperate place that they would finally cry out to God. And now that they would cry out to God, God would send a judge to free them and to judge Israel for a certain amount of years. And Samuel is the last judge and the first of the prophets. And so here, they say, "Yeah, we're going to keep doing the judgeship thing going. Yeah, we'll do that as a kingship as well." Politicians are really good at this. They can find a way to explain something so it sounds like not much is changing, even though you're changing everything. "Oh, it's going to a monarchy, but it's not that much of a monarchy. It's really going to be a judgeship monarchy. It's one of those new hybrid things that we're going to try out. It's not that big of a deal, Samuel. Come on. We like you and all. We just want a king." But the key words there are "like all of the nations." Those are the key words in that sentence. Now, I want to draw your attention to something. Up until this point, Israel had been a theocracy. And what that means is God, through his word, and through the different individuals that he had chosen throughout the years, had led Israel directly. So God did not have a single representative that led Israel. There was no leader in the sense of Moses leading Israel. After Moses and Joshua, there's really no direct leader over Israel because they expected God to speak, Israel to listen. God used different judges. He didn't follow a family line. He didn't follow a bloodline or anything like that, like a monarchy. God chose different people at different times to talk to his children and tell them what he wanted. They had his word to follow what he wanted, and God just expected them to love him, worship him, and follow him, and he would take care of the rest. And that was the best form of civil government, and that is to this day going to be the best form of civil government. The problem is that we can't attain it because wicked men like these two guys rise up, and what do? They pervert justice, and they divert righteousness, and they do all these terrible things because they want what they want. We are human beings. There are none that do good, no, not even one. I want to be a good parent. I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good son. I want to be a good husband. But there are many times I miss the mark. How many of you do the same thing? You miss the mark, right? And that's what we call sin. We miss the mark. We don't do what's right. And it is sin that causes us to stray from what is good and appropriate and holy. And sin is going to be there all the time. There's no church. There's no marriage. There is no family. There is no anything in this world absent from sin. For through one man sin entered the world, the Bible says, and through sin, death. Sin is everywhere. Sin is in everything. And so we should always be checking our motives and always be checking our heart and always be asking ourselves, am I doing what's right or am I straying from the mark? Am I straying from what God has for me? And they didn't do that here. They didn't say, hey, we're frustrated, but let's see what God wants for us. No, they said, we're frustrated. Now let's do something about it. And they didn't look to God for answers. They didn't go to the Lord and to his word. And they didn't pray. And they didn't go to the tabernacle and say, hey, what do we do? They didn't even go to Samuel. If all else has failed, we know that Samuel is a prophet. We know that he listens to God. So if we don't know what to do, let's at least go to Samuel and ask him what to do. No, they didn't go to Samuel to ask. They went to Samuel to demand. They had already made up their mind. You see, when they ran into trouble, when they ran into problems, they exacerbated the problem by going to other nations to find out what everyone else is doing and conform to the status quo. And the problem became that rather than following God, they followed themselves and the other nations right into a dark place. God does not need help. God does not need anyone else to tell him what to do. Hey, I make suggestions to God all the time. I do. Hey, God, you know what I could really use right now? I do it through prayer, but God, you know, what I really want right now, if you really wanted to know how you could bless me today. My kids do this to me all the time. Hey, Dad, you know what would be really awesome right now? What? Some gummy bears. Been in my office, haven't you? There is a 5-pound bag of gummy bears sitting on my desk right now. Someone gave it to me for my birthday, and it's been sitting there. My kids, they walk by my office. My office door is usually shut at the house. And every once in a while, I notice the door is ajar. My son is barely 2, but he can say, gummy bears. And they all know where they are, and they make suggestions. No, yesterday, we were making lunch, and I'm just going to cook some hot dogs. And my son goes, I'm hungry. Gummy bears. How about some hot dogs? Gummy bear. No, I don't need your help. I know what's good for you. Just take your hot dogs. But I want gummy bears. No. It's noon. You don't need that. You need food. You need real food. We love to make suggestions because it's what would please us. It's what would be to our best taste, not our best interest. What would be in your best taste would be to win the lottery. Just get rid of your financial problems and add, you know, millions more to them. What would be in your best interest is to learn how to properly manage your finances in the first place. You see, that's the problem. We don't want what's in our best interest. We want what's in our best taste. We want what feels the best. We want what looks the best, but we don't want what's really the best. So many people who put so much of an emphasis on looks when they're looking for a spouse, and they end up getting someone with a terrible heart but a beautiful face. The beautiful face will fade on everyone. Okay? There are some people who go to great lengths. And have you seen some of these stars where their nose is all fallen off and their cheekbones are all weird because, well, all the plastic surgeries and now they look like a monster from a Spielberg film. But you can't stop getting old. You can't stop your face from, you know, that's why I tell people, I got younger, I got married young because I knew what was coming. I knew what was coming, and I didn't want her to see that, you know. I joke, I have a great wife who we got married, and we've been married for a long time, and I thank the Lord for that, because although I have a beautiful wife, I also have a very strong wife who is dedicated to serving the Lord, and that's important to me. And what was in my best interest wasn't to find just someone with looks, but find someone who also had a good heart. Fortunately, I got both. Not all of you are looking for both. And the problem is when you don't pay attention to what's good and appropriate and right, you end up getting yourself sidetracked. And so Israel here, God had given them this theocracy. He would give the people his word, teach them what to do, and they would follow him directly. Now, this is awesome because I want you to think about the way that their system worked. With no government of sorts, if you would, they had the temple or the tabernacle at the time. They had the tabernacle, they had the Lord, they had the offerings, they had God's word. And if someone was not following God's word, it was the people's social responsibility to go to that person and say, "You're messing up, now cut it out." If a kid was rebellious, then he was to be taken to the leaders of that city. He was to be judged by the leaders of that city, and if he was found to be rebellious, he was to be stoned to death. You remember Johnny last week? One more word. One more word, and I'm taking you to the gates. It only took one kid every decade or so to get stoned, and man, no kid ever messed up. It wasn't the responsibility of somebody else to teach the children at the parents and the society in general all taught the children. It wasn't somebody else's responsibility to determine morals or ethics. That was all determined by God's word. It wasn't somebody else's responsibility to take care of the poor. The people took care of the poor. Hospitality was a social responsibility. Justice was a social responsibility. Righteousness was a social responsibility. If you knew that your neighbor was beating on his wife, then you would get the guys together, you'd go over there and you would stop it. And if you knew that this person was sleeping around, then you would take them to the elders at the gates and they would be judged and it would be taken care of immediately and they would not tolerate sin in their society. Because God said no. We don't do that here. And if you wanted to immigrate and if you wanted to become a person who lived in Israel, you could do that. And there wasn't a whole lot of rules. There wasn't a whole lot of red tape. All you had to do was say that you were no longer going to be considering yourself as where you came from, but that you were going to be a Jew. And they would go through the process of baptism, and they would become a Jewish person, a nationalized citizen. It was an amazing way of life. God had given them a simple lifestyle based on a direct connection to him. But here's the problem. When the sons of Samuel started to mess up, the people failed in their moral and ethical responsibilities and their social responsibilities to deal with the discipline of Samuel's sons and everything else. They said, "You know what? We're sick and tired of this. Let's just hire somebody to deal with this for us." That's why they wanted a king. I want you to think about that. They are putting the responsibilities that they had onto someone else. They are hiring a king to manage social responsibility. They are putting in place a person who is supposed to manage the righteousness, the morals, and the ethics of the nation. It is his job to make sure not only that the nation is protected, but to lead the nation and deal with problems internally. Why is this a problem? Because by them offloading their responsibility, they no longer maintained the citizens or themselves. Now, How did that work out? Well, let's take it all the way to today. We live in a society today in the United States where we have changed over the past 50 to 100 years. Nowadays, today, most people in this room do not consider it their social responsibility to feed the poor. Most people in this room do not consider it their social responsibility personally to make sure justice is happening. If most people saw a crime being committed, they would probably walk or drive away, not even stop or report it. Most people don't report crimes. Most people don't support the homeless, the poor, the immigrant, the needy. Most people don't directly do any of these things because they expect that we pay people to do that, so we'll just give our taxes to the government, complain about it, but then expect them to deal with it for us. It's the same system that Israel was embracing because they were rejecting their personal responsibility and they were putting that off on someone else. And it doesn't work. We live in the greatest, most powerful nation in the world. We have the most money out of every nation in the world. And yet, after all of that, we don't take responsibility for our nation or ourselves or our homeless or our immigrant population or anything else. It doesn't work. It used to be that the church was the one feeding people, wasn't it? It used to be that the church was the one helping people. And that our nation, you know, our nation, under God, indivisible. You remember the Pledge of Allegiance, right? We as a nation would take care of others and help others and minister to others. And we were a blessing to many, many, many people. We had our problems. But we used to have a couple in our church that during the Depression, Virgil told me this story. He said that they always had a pot of beans during the Depression on the stove. And when migrants would come through, just people out of work, you know, there was a large move of the population from the East Coast to the West Coast during the Depression, the Great Depression. And so his mom would always keep a pot of beans on the stove going all day. And if anyone knocked at the front door, they could go out back and split firewood or clean the chicken coop, and then she would give them food. She'd give them cornbread and a bowl of beans. Because they considered it their responsibility to care for others, to take care of those who were in need, who were hungry, who were willing to work for it. We don't feel that way in our society anymore. Hospitality is gone. Personal righteousness, gone. Social morality, gone. The morality and ethics of our nation is completely ridiculous today. We have removed ourselves, and we don't take personal responsibility, and so we want to blame the government when things don't go well. And I don't think that the government in general wants to hurt the nation. They're just incapable as a corporate machine, if you would, to be able to accomplish a task that should be done socially, individually, on a smaller scale. It doesn't work. Mom and pop shops are always much nicer than big, huge box stores, right? I think so, at least. When you go into a mom and pop grocery store, if you go to a small town and you get that really awesome service, you know, you go up to Tockwitz, if you go up to a men's or a women's retreat, and you go to the candy store up there on the second floor in town. If you know what I'm talking about, they have all the root beer there. Talk to the owners. And you go to the grocery store. Everybody knows each other. Everybody helps each other out. If they don't have what you want, you can order it. They'll have it shipped out to you. Now go to Walmart. Try to get the same service. What do you want? Now maybe you have a better Walmart than I do, but you understand the point. You see, a small shop owner has to take responsibility for their actions. They have to keep their customers happy. They have to treat people right. A big store doesn't care. They'll blow 1,000 people out of the door and not care. I'm never going back to Walmart again. How are you going to make that work? I don't like going to Walmart, but I have to go to Walmart sometimes. Amazon is making not talking to a human being very easy. But still, they don't really care about the individual, do they? And if you look at what these things do to a nation, this has completely messed up the nation of Israel. And their heart was just, I don't care anymore. They stopped taking responsibility for their nation. And so write that on that first line. The problem, the initial cause of rebellion was their heart, the heart of rebellion. They were separating themselves from what they should have been doing. Discipline, righteousness, social assistance, order, that was the responsibility of everyone. And let me just challenge you today. You know it's your responsibility to make sure those things happen today? In your home, in your family, in your neighborhood. Don't just look past while someone is suffering. Don't just look past if somebody is, if someone's abusing their spouse or someone's abusing their kids or somebody is stealing at work or somebody's doing all these other things. Don't just look past. That's your responsibility too. Now, it's interesting because he goes on, they make these excuses. Now, excuses, we all have them. They all stink. They're using the sons of Samuel as an excuse, and it was a pretty good excuse. Look, people ruling over us are terrible. That's why you have people right now rioting in our nation today, and they're doing these, they call them protests with their... What they want is an opportunity. People look for every opportunity to be silly, don't they? Remember Rodney King? A great social injustice was the Rodney King beating. I agree that it should never have happened. Now, I wasn't there. I don't know anything about the police officer's point of view. If you don't know what I'm talking about, well, you're probably not old enough. But a guy was high on drugs, got beat down by the police. Now, you can look at it from two perspectives. Number one, the guy's high on drugs, on PCP, keeps getting up every time they put him down, and he won't lay down. So the cops, from their point of view, they got to protect themselves. But the other guy, after they got him down finally, they kept beating him. So at that point, you have both sides. Both were wrong. It was a huge problem, and I agree. We should not allow that to happen. However, what people did of breaking into stores and stealing televisions and setting buildings on fire and they took a guy out of his truck, original Denny or whatever his name was, and pulled him out of his big rig and hit him upside the head with a brick. And people look for any excuse to do dumb things, don't they? And right now, there are people out there hitting the streets, and they say that they're protesting, but they're looking for an excuse to fight. They're looking for an excuse to do all these other things. Protesting is not fighting, okay? I think we have Martin Luther King had a really good way of protesting, non-violently. If you're going to do it, you have to do it non-violently. So what's going on today is not protest. It's just an excuse to get dumb. But they were using Samuel's sons as an excuse. Look at the social injustice. Look at these guys are doing. That's it. Forget it. Change the whole system. Well, you don't need to change the whole system. What do you need to change? Those guys, do your job as a society. You shouldn't be allowing that to happen. Okay? As a society, look, somebody hurt somebody else. Really? How did they do it? They used a Q-tip. We should outlaw Q-tips. It should be illegal to own Q-tips because they're using Q-tips to hurt people. Why don't we just hold people responsible for hurting others? You hurt somebody else, you get in trouble, and we don't let you out of jail free or early and give you a free pass just because you don't like jail. You know, and when you think about it, we have given all of these criminals lots of excuses in our society today, and there are criminals who do get rehabilitated, and that's amazing. But what we're doing today is not justice, and it's not right. But we can't afford to do what's right, or we don't want to do what's right. We don't want to hold people accountable. You'll get more prison time for stealing a car than you will for murdering somebody in the state of California. And that's just sad. They should have been rebuked. The people should have disciplined them, dealt with the issues, removed them from office. They should have gone to Samuel. They should have dealt with this issue. But did they? No. They were not interested in what was right. They wanted to remove their responsibility one order of magnitude away from themselves and offload it to somebody else. So they made righteousness somebody else's problem. That way they didn't have to deal with these issues and get their hands dirty. So what happens? Well, They were rejecting God. Then look at verse. It says here, the thing displeased Samuel in verse 6. Give us the king to judge us. So the people and all that they say to you. Samuel prays the Lord. God says to Samuel, you know, heed them. Give them what they want. Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, this is the underlying problem. God had given the people a social responsibility to maintain their communities. If you have a house, if you live somewhere, it's your responsibility to keep it clean and bug-free, right? Is it the government's job to come fumigate your apartment or your house? No. Is it the government's job to take out your trash? No. Is it the government's job to watch your kids? Well, sometimes people make it the government's job. And this is one of the biggest problems that we have in our society. We want the government to do everything for us rather than us taking responsibility for our own. If you know, the government shouldn't be responsible for giving your kids morality and ethics. I don't want them trying to tell my kids what to think and feel. It's not their job. It's my job as a parent. Your job as a parent is not to provide a television for your kids. It's not to provide cable TV for your kids. It's certainly not to provide a college education. Your job as a parent is to ensure that your children know Jesus Christ. That your children have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't care if they're dumb or smart. It's irrelevant to me. What good is it if a man gains a college education but loses his soul? And parents, I know a lot of you are pushing your kids for college or pushing your kids to get good grades, and your kids come home from school and they spend 8 hours a day at school. And then they come home to 3 hours more homework. I got to tell you, that is ridiculous to me. You had them for 8 hours. What were they doing all day? They come home with 3 more hours worth of homework. Homeschool, my kids can be done in, they can be done. In 3 to 4 hours, they can get their homework done. Now, if they want to get lazy and do it in 6 hours, fine. And they're getting better grades, and they're farther ahead than most public schools, and they get to do a lot more stuff with their lives because they're getting their homework done. I don't want to come home to more homework. But what happens? We offload those responsibilities to other people, and then they are ineffective in doing it because there's so much responsibility and not enough teachers. And it's not just that teachers don't care. It's just that they don't have enough teachers to handle the amount of students. They don't have enough people. So we lower our standards when we don't have enough people to put anybody in the room with the kids. And then that means not a quality education. It's not their responsibility. And I don't want my kids being forced towards these things. What, you know what I want my kids to do? I want my kids to love Jesus. That's it. If my kids end up homeless, but in love with Jesus, I succeeded. I don't want them to be homeless, don't get me wrong. But my job isn't to make sure they have a good job. My job isn't to make sure that they have a good life, a cush life, because my job, first and foremost, is to make sure that they have a relationship with Jesus. If my kids die, they need to go to heaven. That's my job. That's my responsibility. Now, if we were to use that same mentality in our nation, if we were to say that it's my job, it is my social responsibility to take Jesus to the streets and win people to Christ. It's my social responsibility to demand justice and righteousness, and to make sure that truth prevails. If I looked at it as my social responsibility to bring Jesus and the light of his word to our nation, and if everyone felt that way, then how different would our nation be? You know what the sad thing is? That's the way Muslims feel about their religion. Think about it. Christians, we should feel that way about Jesus, but a lot don't. So my challenge to you this morning, I'm not going to get to points 2 or 3, not going to even try. But my challenge to you this morning, as we look at this, is ask yourself, what is my heart? Is my heart to serve Jesus? Is my heart to give the Lord all of my time and attention? Is my desire to see our economy better? Is my desire to see our military stability better? Or do I want to see this or that or this group or that group in power? No, you see, that's not what I want. As a Christian, you know what I want to see? I want to see Jesus Christ known by everyone. Because the Bible says this. And this applies to your kids, to your marriage, to your job, to our nation. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not education, not economics, not financial stability, not world peace. Forget all of that stuff. Focus on Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you know what the Bible says? All of these other things will be added unto you. If you really want your kids to grow up and be decent human beings and do a good job and have a great marriage, then forget all of the other stuff and seek first the kingdom of God with your children. Your kids are doing 3 hours of homework a night. Are you spending that much time teaching them about Jesus every day? Are you spending that much time showing them God's word, sharing with them God's word, living God's word? Are you teaching them their social responsibility? Are you teaching them how to evangelize? Are you teaching them how to study the word on their own? Are you teaching them how to do these things? Are you doing these things? You want to change the world? Be a light unto this nation. You see, the Jews in this moment in time are rejecting their social responsibilities because they just don't want to do it. So they're going to hire someone to do it. Don't do that yourself. Don't just send money to missionaries in the mission field. You should send money to missionaries in the mission field. But go yourself. Sign up. Get out there. Go on a missions trip. Don't just expect, I'm going to send the Fred Jordan mission down there and Skid Row some money. Go serve with Willie Jordan. Go serve. Go to LA streets with the guys. Go to evangelism on Saturdays as we go out. Teach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Don't just expect to pay a pastor to do it or to pay a missionary to go in your place or the children's ministry people will take care of my kids' salvation. No, it's not their responsibility. It's ours as a group. It's our responsibility. And if I can get you to change anything this morning, there's only one thing I want you to walk away from today with, and that is this. The gospel is our responsibility. It is our responsibility. Make it yours. Make it your mission. Make it your heart. Make it your responsibility, and do well with it. Take it to people. Change the world. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that your word is, Father, such an awesome instrument for us to use to be able to worship you, to know what to do, Father, and to live for you. And as we come before you today, we pray that you would make your word and, Father, the good news of your son be our responsibility. Lord, that we would no longer offload that onto anyone else, but that we would serve you and worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that we would not let anything get in the way. Lord, that we would forsake all that we might be able to follow after you. And Father, this morning, I pray that you would empower each person here today. Lord, that as they would go out from this place, that they would be filled with boldness. That they would not be ashamed of the gospel, but that each one would stand for righteousness and justice and truth. That each one would share your word and your love, and they would change the world one person at a time. Lord, I pray that you would empower them with your word, that you would remind them of what it says. Give them the words to speak in that moment and remove all fear. And as we go out, Father, don't let your word return void, but Lord, use it in a mighty way to affect our nation. Father, to affect our families, to affect our cities and our homes. We thank you for your wonderful love, that even though we've all messed up, Father, you still pursue us. You still love us. You still care for us. So as we come before you, don't give us what we want, but give us what we need. Lord, help us to submit to your will that we might have the best that you have to offer us. In Jesus' name.